All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 13, pick up where we left off. Lot and Abraham have parted ways, and we're going to look at these choices of both men, technically today, and see how they still affect each other, but look at the way God intervenes here. I might even give you some homework for today, a little bit of reading. We'll see. Not hard. It's not hard at all. All right, Genesis chapter 13. Abraham gives Lot the choice, and look at verse 10. At Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. It says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan." So it's all this well-watered land around the Jordan River, that it was well-watered everywhere before the Lord. Notice that it was well-watered before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So we know that Lot noticed, hey, that looks just like when Uncle Abraham took me down to Egypt. It looks great. It's interesting how both of those perfect little paradise places talked about even as the garden of the Lord. This is paradise here. You know, isn't that what they call Canandaigua? The chosen spot? I was there on Friday. Try paying the taxes at the chosen spot. Good luck. But he saw it and he's like, this is like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar, which is right on the bottom side of the salt sea, the Dead Sea. Then Lot chose, verse 11. He chose him all the plain of Jordan. So notice he's going to live out in the plains. You know, he needs grass for his livestock also to eat. But somehow he doesn't seem to stay there. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, verse 11. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, this one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. So all of a sudden he went from being in the plain to now he's in the cities of the plain. And this migration for Lot is not a good one. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Verse 13, notice it's Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So let's pray and then we'll keep reading here and look at some of these things that the Lord has for us. Father, we thank you for getting us to church this morning, Lord. Thank you for a reprieve on the hot weather. Lord, thank you for wanting to meet with us today. Lord, you give us your word. You've preserved it for us in our native language here, God. And it's just a blessing to learn from your book of wisdom, God, that we can see how we can live in this world that continually suffers the repercussions of turning against your wisdom and against your word. God, help us to be a light to this ever-darkening world. Lord, so many people caught in the middle. Lot's the perfect picture of that. We'll look at that today, God. Help us to see how we can make a difference in those around us' lives, Lord, and to stay close to you. Love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see in the Lord, notice how as soon as Lot and Abraham separate, that third piece, what was that? Go back to Genesis 12. The third thing that God asked Abraham to do is now complete. I think Brother Van brought it up. It says, now the Lord, look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Check, he did that. And from thy kindred. He hadn't done that. Lot still lived with him. And from thy father's house. He had done that by leaving Haran. After his father had died, he left his father's house. But now finally we see that middle piece. He's away from the rest of his extended family, if you want to call it that. And all of a sudden, God starts talking to him about the fulfillment of those promises. Because up until this point, Abraham has gone south from Ur of the Chaldees. I won't go through all the maps again. He's now in the land of Canaan. He went down to Egypt, had not a great time there, came back. He's back to where he started, just west of Bethel on a mountain. And now all of a sudden, Lot leaves. And God says, hey, now I can deal with you. You've completed the task that I gave you to separate. So was Abraham even thinking about that? He just kind of wanted to avoid some trouble with Lot. But at the same time, he kind of obeyed God. So was he thinking about it that way? It doesn't really say. But immediately after Lot leaves, verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, very specific description there, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So all of a sudden now, he's in the place where God wants him to be, and this is the land he's going to inherit. He had gone to a place he didn't know what he was going to inherit at this point. Verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So now all of a sudden he's built an altar in Shechem, and then he moved down to just east of Bethel. He built an altar there. So remember, he's a church planter. He's got the altar here, here, and now he's going down even further south to Hebron. We'll look at some maps here in a second. And he's got his third altar in a land of pure wicked and paganism, false god worship, idolatry. There's these three altars now. He's making a difference as best he can, and yet not falling into the same thing that happens with Lot. So let's look at a couple differences here. So we see some of Lot's choices and his consequences. So Lot leaves, after they part ways, Lot leaves and chooses to live near, he pitches his tent toward Sodom. But it's not long before that Lot is living in Sodom. And we'll see that in chapter 14. All of a sudden this battle of kings comes around, and he gets taken because he's there, living there. That's the battle of the kings we'll talk about. Notice our colors here. So here's where we got for Lot's choice of where to live. So they were up north further, and all of a sudden this whole plain here is where it seems like Lot started, because this is the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River is above that. But somehow this is where they think, based on these different brimstone deposits of judgment, when hail and brimstone came down from heaven to destroy this whole area, that they think these cities were. So that's why it says proposed locations. But it says he went and moved amongst the cities of the plain. So it seemed like he kept going down further. And then all of a sudden, is he over here? Was this filled in? Hard to say. Archaeologically, it's not easy to understand that. But he's moving further south. Not quite as far south as Egypt in the Negev Desert, but let's look at Abraham's choices. So they part ways. Then God tells him, this is your land right here. You're right in the middle of Canaan. He's going to take it from them, the idolaters, and give it to him. He moves to Hebron, which Sodom was there. Hebron was up north a little bit. Still, he moved south, but he's still north of where those areas are. So the thing that I couldn't find a good picture of was, from where he settled in Hebron, could he see afar off, because it was kind of a mountainous area, could he see that whole sea and the valley? I mean, you can see for miles and miles, and Israel is not that big. So those are questions that I would still like to figure out. If he could actually see the smoke rising, if we can get smoke from Canada, I'm sure he could see the smoke from Sodom, but could he actually see the city from Hebron? I'm not sure. So here's one of Abram's consequences. They split ways. Lot makes some bad choices. He's already living amongst the heathen. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this. This is going to be your homework, is to read this whole chapter and think about it in light of our country, because we're quickly becoming this description that Peter gives us. Hebrews and the book of James, 1 and 2 Peter. Those are your orders here. And Peter kind of gives a nice little descriptor here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So we know God judges angels. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. We've talked a little bit about Noah in this class. And here he links Sodom and Gomorrah. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So why do we still have the audacity in our country to say, God bless America? When our actions, as a nation, I understand there's a remnant of folks trying to do right after God, and hopefully that's what we're doing here today. But God says, hey, here's the example. It's in the book. I know you don't care about the book. I know you don't want to see the book. But it's there for you to learn from. And it says, verse 7, and delivered just Lot. So here's where we live. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Not just a speaking conversation, but a way of life. This wicked and filthy conversation. Verse 8, for that righteous man, he just made some bad choices. That righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. So how does the devil get to us? Here. Here. And sometimes it's freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. And that includes the TV. Oh, okay. But when we want to do God stuff, the freedom of speech kind of gets challenged a little bit. It's not a two-way street sometimes here, it seems like. Thank God for the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Let's see what happens with that. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So they're the ones committing the unlawful deeds, and he's living with vexation of spirit. Confused, conflicted, stuck, doesn't know what to do. That's a sad thing. But look what it says, verse 9. Here's the hope. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed. This is the part I want you to turn your context meter in your brain to America and see if that doesn't line up pretty well there. Read the rest of this chapter. But we see that God somehow delivers Lot. But the point is, if you make right choices, Abraham could have moved right with him and stayed, kept his family together, even though God told him not to. They could have moved down there, pitched his tent towards it. God didn't want him to do that. He knew that. But look what he has to deal with. This consequence. Look at Genesis chapter 14. Let's go back to Genesis. So I go to St. John Fisher College. I get a scholarship. My dad says, okay, you're working, you got a job, you're working full-time in the summer. I ended up working 30 hours a week through college. But he's like, I'm going to get you a car, because you got a scholarship to pay for a lot of the school, I'll get you a car so that we don't have any issues with transportation. So this was in 1993, I started college, 94. The car was a 1994 Pontiac Sunbird, brand new. It was like $14,000, right? Amazing inflation, what it is now. So I'm working at an electronics store. So by 1995, one of the guys that works in the car installation bay, he comes in with a Porsche one day. Now it's a used Porsche, but it's a Porsche. Yeah. So now granted, this is before I'm saved. This is, you know, at least 4 to 5 years before I'm saved. So my dad was saved. So he buys me this car. So then this Porsche guy, I can't even remember his name. That's a whole other consequence of playing football. Can't remember any details of anything anymore other than this story. He takes me to this dealer. So I go in there and I got my Pontiac Sunbird. It's less than a year old. It's got, I don't know, 18, 20,000 miles on it already because I'm driving all the time. And I see this little white BMW. Now, I'm a German engineering guy. I like that. I'm a German guy, supposedly. I'm mostly Irish, but my name's German at least. And when I was growing up, I had two friends where our three last names made the name BMW. I was the B, you know, in BMW, so we were the BMW crew. How could I not buy a BMW? I just got to trade it in. Now, this car is only 5 years old. You know, a five-year-old BMW should be amazing. Needless to say, I do the thing. Don't talk to my dad. I don't know anything about God's wisdom yet. Trade it in, get this car, and I'd say it was like 2 months in, the timing belt goes, toasts the whole engine. $3,000 to fix it. So, Abraham decides to let Lot go and do this. So who do I ask to cover the bill? I can't remember if I repaid my dad or not, but my dad, grinningly, paid the bill. So I could drive, you know, the whole point was to have a solid transportation. And I couldn't go back on the deal. I already had the car over a month or whatever the lemon thing was. So 28 years later, I get to tell the story of how my dad got to do something similar to, hey, let's go risk everything. Because we love our kindred Lot, and he's making horrible choices, we have to risk everything. Did God tell him to do this? To go up and fight and take 300 of his trained servants that were born in his own house, risk everything he had for hundreds and hundreds of people, all the wealth, all the animals. If all of those guys died in battle, who's going to take care of them? They're all just going to get killed, taken, stolen by the kings. What? All for Lot, one who's choosing wrong. So how many times have you been in that place? I've been on the bad side of that, being the Lot type character. But now my kids are older, so I've been on kind of the both sides of that. So he risks everything. Is it out of love? 100%. Is it out of guilt for taking Lot to Egypt and watching Lot choose to make bad choices because of previous things that influenced Lot that Abraham decided to do? That's tough. God works it all out. Amen. So here's this battle of the kings. I don't want to go through all the names and all that kind of stuff. So these guys are all these kings are from over here. They start going south. They're trying to get as much stuff. They're just having fun. And then they come through. Takes 13 years. They set up this kingdom before the rebellion of all these cities against the kings that came from over here. So anyways, Abram lives in Hebron. He finds out that Lot's been taken out of Sodom. And he's got to chase and fight against all these other kingdoms and their soldiers to finally get Lot back. So that's basically the beginning of chapter 14. And it says, they took Lot, this is verse 12, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, and dwelt in Sodom, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So we know that somehow, did Lot get out of the pasturing business? Because now he lives in the city, and he's got goods to sell. So he's got a farm market. I don't know what he's doing. But he lives in the city here in verse 12. And one, verse 13, there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. So there's the first time we see that name, Abram the Hebrew, the one who crossed over. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. So you have these men, very powerful. The Hebrew term is a covenant between lords for the term confederate. These were guys that had lots of wealth and resources, and yet were friendly. Abraham wasn't in opposition to his neighbors to the point where these guys went to go fight with him because they had a personal interest in it also. I mean, if the king's going to blow out all these cities, they can just as easily come and fight you. So they were part of this rescuing, rebelling crowd against the battle of the kings. Just like in our world, we have wars and rumors of wars. But because of the grace and the protection of God, the mercy of God, we haven't had a whole lot happen on our shores. And I think these guys wanted to keep that from happening to them and yet try to rescue Lot out of this horrible situation he got stuck himself into from his choices of living where he lived. All that to get to this, these two kings that Abraham gets to meet. So look at verse 15. Or no, 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, brother meaning relative, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, which is northern, almost up at the top, northern Israel. That's where they have a thing called Abraham's Gate, one of the old cities in Dan, because it comes from the time of Abraham, so he may have passed through that gate, and that's all exciting to the Israelis when they can link back to Abraham's day. He divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, so way up north there. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. So all these captives are rescued. Now how old is Abraham at this time? He's just a spring chicken, right? I mean, we know he's older than 75 because that's when he left Haran. And he's out there battling. So what's his energy levels at that 75 back then? If he has another 100 years to live, is he middle-aged? Is he younger than middle-aged? Hard to say how that played out in his body. But here he is out there in the battlefield. He's risking his own life. He's risking all of his other workers' lives, all of his resources and wealth. He had to get all this weaponry and stuff, and then all his friends are there with him. He's risking everything. And then all of a sudden, at the end, it all works out for good. Verse 17, God takes care of him. All the people are coming back. And it says in verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek. So we have two kings. We have the king of Sodom, and we have this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Sodom, burnt or scorched, is what that means. Salem, peace. Two kings get to meet Abraham here. What's he going to do? He's got some choices to make. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, El Elyon. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Seems like Melchizedek knows the situation here. He knows who's in charge of all this. And he gave him tithes of all. So who gave who there? We know from the New Testament, Abraham paid tithes. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. So we see this interaction between Melchizedek and Abraham. And now we see Sodom's, the king of Sodom, whose name is Bera, which means in evil. Bera. Ra is evil in Hebrew. So we have the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. So let's look at this comparison here. We got these two kings. My king is righteous, Melchi. The I at the end of Melech is king. Melchi is my king. Zedek is righteous. Versus Bera, in evil, the king of burning or scorching. So there's your imagery. He's the king of righteousness, the king of peace. So Melchizedek offers him blessings and gifts. And he happens to bring bread and wine, two elements of our communion with God. Interesting imagery here. Abraham pays tithes to him. If you want to read more about Melchizedek, he's mostly in Hebrews chapter 7. A couple of references in chapter 5 and chapter 6. But then we have Bera offers a deal. So he doesn't offer him gifts. He doesn't offer him blessings. He's like, how about I take all the people, you take all the stuff? And that's the devil's offer for us. Give me all the souls. You can have as much stuff as you want. And if you'll give me your soul, I can give you lots of stuff. Billions of stuffs. So we have this choice. So let's see how Abram, we see his response to Melchizedek. He honors and respects him with 10% of everything. How does it happen? Was he back in town? Could he give him animals? Was it the stuff that they brought back? Hard to say. It says he gave him tithes. But then with this, verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, he stands for Jesus, he stands for the Lord. I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Notice his phraseology is exactly like Melchizedek's. That I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, Bera. Lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. I don't want anything to do with you. Save only, you know, we had to eat. Guys got hungry. If these guys want to take stuff, that's fine. His you know, confederates there. I don't want anything from you. I don't want anything to do with you. That's a daily choice in our world now. Because the king of Sodom is always right there. Knocking. We'll see in the following chapters on Lot's door, pushing their agendas, pushing their way of life, their conversation of the wicked, filthy conversation of the wicked. So Abraham chooses wisely. He refuses to take any gifts from this king of Sodom. And then look at chapter 15. Here's the reward. Here's the consequence of these correct choices. After these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. That's an interesting phraseology. Usually words are spoken, right? But the word of the Lord, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was, I don't know, just kind of an interesting way to say. And the thing, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. He calls him by his first name. That's a cool thing when God talks to you by name. The kings could talk to him by name. But when God knows who you are, that's a big deal. That's the problem with our world right now and our country right now. They just don't get it. And in 2 Peter it says, they destroy and they talk about things that they don't understand. They just don't understand that you can have a personal relationship with the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. They don't get it. So are they the enemy? Or are they just ignorant casualties? It's hard because some of them act like soldiers of the enemy, but they're just kind of stuck in the middle, and they're just following the crowd, and they have as much vexation of spirit, if not gender, as anybody that doesn't know any truth. They don't know the truth. So what can we do with that? The first thing is, fear not, Christian. I am thy shield. Notice how you got out of that little predicament there and you went up and got your brother Lot. And then Melchizedek reminded you whose production that really was. How did that happen? This old guy brings all his farmer people and all his pasture people up there, and all of a sudden they're warriors, taking out kings with their royal soldiery, their armies. They wiped out all these other cities, but a bunch of guys with what kind of weapons went up there and just assassinated them all. That doesn't seem very logical. But remember, God only doeth wondrous things. He only has wondrous works to do. But he tells him, I'm going to give you protection. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You have no idea what's in store for you, Abram. And it's not about the resources and the gold and the silver and the cattle and the asses, but it's the provision, the daily taking care of. God says, I'll take care of you. But you can see Abram's a little, he's been under the gun here a little bit. He's a little tired. He's maybe feeling his, you know, that war might have took a little bit out of him. And he's wondering about this last one, this progeny there. This is the third sub dot there. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given. No, wait, verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? I don't care about any more stuff or rewards, seeing I go childless. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Just wait, just wait. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. I mean, think about, like I think I said the other night, in Hilton, I can see some stars. But you're talking about a place with no electricity, up high, pitch black at night. What does that look like up there? I mean, maybe you guys that live out in the farm country have a better idea. I don't really know. I've lived in Greece where it's streetlights, and in Hilton where it's streetlights. Man's look to make themselves like God. But he says, yeah, check that out. I already gave you the promise that your seed will be as the dust of the earth. Now it's time to look up, baby. Because looking down at dirty ground, that's what he does all the time. Oh, we got to go over here. We got to move the whole people, you know, because there's grass over there. He's used to looking down at the dust. And if there's dust, they got to move. But now God tells him, change your perspective a little bit. Stop looking around. Start looking up. So that was that's why I chose this. Let's see if I can show it real quick. This might be dangerous. I might never get back to the other one. Just start looking up. Praise the Lord. Now I got to go all the way back through all the lessons. I shouldn't have did that, but because I think I had it two slides before. Yep. There. Oh, that's the last one. Okay. So the Lord tells him, look up. And what's he do? Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad. So it says in verse 1, he came to him in a vision. And then when Abram kind of let some of his humanity out, a little bit of the, I don't know, Lord, this is getting a little weird. Look at the verbiage here. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. Doesn't say in a vision anymore. It says it came unto him. And then in verse 5 it says, and he brought him forth abroad. It's like, come here, I want you to see something. And he's walking with God, just like Noah did, just like Enoch did, the men of faith before him, his forefathers. Check it out up there. And look what God says. The word of the Lord. And he brought him forth abroad, verse 5, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And here's the verse that defines Abraham. And he believed in the Lord. Well, it seems like he believed before, but all of a sudden, this time, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's why God knew something was different now. It seems like Abraham up until this point has been going back and forth between he'll do what God says, he believes God, and then he makes some choices that are kind of shaky. And that's not going to go away. Brother Van?
I just think, in my Bible, in this circle, believe.
Yeah.
The first thing we see there is that he believes in God.
Yeah. Right, but there's something about, you know, when they ask Jesus, what can we do? He's like, you need to believe. You can't offer God anything else other than your own belief. That's the only thing that you have that somebody else can't replicate. It's from your being, your soul. That's the whole reason why you were born, is to believe in your Creator. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, the word of the Lord, I am the Lord, capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inheritance, to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How do I know? Not fun living with the, I don't know what's going to happen or how it's going to happen. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old. So God says, all right, we're going to do this. I guess this is considered the old-fashioned way. Take all these animals, split them in parts. So when he was confederate with all these other guys, Eshcol, Aner, and Mamre, I would assume that they did this where, I'm not going to hurt you guys don't hurt me and my people. And they would take animals, they'd split them in half, and they would walk between them together. And that showed this sign. It was a physical sign of this covenant where they're in the middle of this process, if you want, into this promise. Take me an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old, verse 9, and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took them, all these, took it unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So he's trying to keep all the dead animals from getting eaten up. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. So God prophesies about the Egyptian servitude, if you will. This time of being in Egypt, in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. So he prophesies all this to Abram as he's in a deep sleep. But in the fourth generation there shall come hither, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, so he's in a deep sleep before it's nighttime, which usually is rare. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So all of a sudden, God shows up in that Moses, children of Israel leading kind of way, where he's smoke and fire. And he decides to walk through those pieces and fulfill his promise. In the same day, the Lord, verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I should have put a slide for that. Let me show you that amount of land. Will this work? Yeah, kind of. So you're talking about the Euphrates River is way over here in Egypt, all the way over to here. So this whole thing is Abraham's. Is that the size of Israel today? No, it's just that little sliver over there. You know, this way of the red line, really. And then down a little bit past the Dead Sea there. So he has all this land for him. He made a covenant with Abram. Unto thee, thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all these peoples, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. All of that land will be yours. But what's Abraham still got to deal with? He's going to get all this land, and he's going to have the dust of the earth and the stars of the sky, but what's he still missing? Progeny. That promised progeny. So we see chapter 16. Let's see how much time we got here. I didn't know I was going to get this far. This is bonus coverage. It's like overtime. Extra minutes in soccer at the end of the game. So he's made good choices. God's blessed him. He chose wisely between the kings. He got away from Lot and yet still had to rescue Lot. Some issues there. God took care of him. But there's this one thing. He knows he can't do it. Sarah knows she can't do it. They're past the age of bearing children. Now Sarai, this is chapter 16, verse 1. Abram's wife bare him no children. And she had an handmaid. Oh boy. Comma, an Egyptian. So what if she didn't come back? Now I'm assuming she had multiple handmaids that weren't necessarily from Egypt. But it's just interesting that this particular situation arises in their lives, and it just happens to involve Egypt again, whose name was Hagar. Verse 2, and Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So at no time does he ask the Lord, is this, what do you think of this? I don't think God was big on having his people, Eber, you know, the follower, the descendants of Eber, the Hebrews, having more than one wife. Amen. We see that Adam had Eve. And then you see some of the other non-believers end up with multiple wives, but it gets a little convoluted in the Old Testament, but I don't know about you. I don't even know how that's, I don't know how to go down that road. I don't want to go down that road. Anyways, and pray for my wife. She's at home with COVID today. I forgot to mention that. She doesn't believe it's COVID. She just has 10 of the 12 symptoms, so, and a positive test. But the test is old, so that doesn't count. So, you know, the number one symptom of COVID is denial, but pray for her, because she's, her chest is, you know, she body aches, the whole thing. So we see that for some reason, after the covenant with the Lord, chapter 15, complete fellowship with God, the covenants, the promises. Sarah's over here on the other side of the tent, coming up with her own plans. Well, I know God said this, but what about if we tried this? And guys, I'm not telling you not to listen to your wives, but if the Lord isn't in on it and it doesn't match up with the Bible and Scripture and other counsel, I don't know. It's tough. Same with wives with husbands. Yeah, we're going to do this. God's been telling me something different there. But Abraham's a man. Oh, okay, honey. I guess I'll just do this one thing. Now, it was cultural back then. If you couldn't have children, supposedly that was allowed. This much more of a physical surrogacy than, you know, like usually now in our amazing scientific world, you can take an egg and a sperm and put them together and then put them in some other lady, but it's technically your DNA growing in some other surrogate. I mean, talk about playing God. What do you think God thinks of that? He's like, I didn't want her to have kids. Or him. Or what? Who knows? There were some other miracles that I was going to do there. Talk to my brother about that. Oh, we can't have kids, can't have kids, can't have, please pray. Now he's got 4 kids. They didn't do any of that. They just prayed. I don't know. So, pray for him now because the 4 kids, but under the age of 10. But we see that it says, Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, this is verse 3, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he's how old? 85-ish. And he gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And just so you know, this is an aside, is the word for woman in Hebrew, isha, is the same word for wife. And the word for man, ish, is the same word for husband. There's no such thing as a man who's not a husband or a woman who's, if you know what I'm saying there? It's very clear. If you're a man, you can only be a husband. You can't be married to another, you know what I'm saying? That's all clarified in the language structure. God makes things simple. Man shall take unto his wife and cleave unto, you know. And he went unto Hagar, verse 4. And she conceived. And when she saw... Now, why did God let her conceive? Well, we'll see. And she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, so Hagar noticed, I'm pregnant, her mistress, Sarah, was despised in her eyes. So now all of a sudden, Hagar's the blessed Egyptian servant girl, and Sarai, some old worthless... You think that's the route Sarah wanted it to go? And she's honest about it. Look at this. I mean, she fesses up in verse 5 pretty quick. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Now you got to deal with this. I did the wrong, but now it's on you. Just like Lot. You know, you got your peoples and they make bad choices. But in this case, this was both of them. Outside of God's supernatural plan of procreation here. My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. She's finally giving it to the Lord. Too late. Now there's trouble. We're dealing with this Middle Eastern conflict today because of that right there. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So what about your 4,000-year-old choices? What will they bear? Brother Van?
Well, we all make bad choices time to time. So it just shows the humility of the people. That's all.
Yeah. And this is after the covenant. This is after he believed. Just like us. Right.
He was told by God exactly what he was going to do. He didn't believe God.
Or he just had a bad day. You know, sunstroke, it was hot out that week, mid-115s, you know. And Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. Just like Lot, well, do whatever you want. He's not a big conflict guy. He stood up when he had to. He fought the battle that was worth fighting with the kings. He stood up when he needed to the king of Sodom. But man, to Lot, I don't think you should go down there. Or to Sarah, no, that's okay. I won't take this young, beautiful Egyptian girl. I'll pass. But now it's, well, do whatever you think's right. And I don't know, God must have been on vacation that week or something, or that period of time. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, verse 6, she fled from her face. She runs away. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid. Notice she's never not Sarai's maid. She's not the chosen mother. She's not the princess like Sarah is. Hey, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? What are you doing? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself. So what was the quote-unquote sin of Hagar? She ran away because something was a little wonky in her life. She kind of let everything go to her head there. And then she got put in her place, and instead of humbling herself, she ran away, and God says, no, you need to humble yourself. You're part of this now, whether you want to be or not, forever. Yikes. Did she ask for any of this? She's just a maid. I don't know. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Isn't that weird how... Was that part of the original plan that God had described to Abraham? Doesn't seem like it. It is now. Who do you think lives in that big Arabian desert? All those descendants. How do they live there? By the grace of God. I don't know. They don't trust in the Most High God, but somehow they're still living out there in 100 and whatever degrees. I can't understand it. You go there and you don't have your water, you are a dead man walking. It's just a matter of time before you pass out and perish. It is hot and dry. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and because he's not born in the will of God. Everything's going to go against this guy. And yet he's going to do okay. And every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou, God, seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So you want to talk a change in the family dynamic here. So he's 86, Sarai's 76, Hagar's who knows how old, 20, 30, 40, 50. But now there's this little one. It's his son, but it's not the mistress's son. But they were going to count it as that. But we know just by the later descriptions in the scripture, Not the promised seed. But what do? You're in a non-traditional family system now. Welcome to America. You know, I have an older stepson who's at my house right now, unless he just left to go somewhere with his wife, and two of my own. I've never in my life called him that other than by reference to say he's not of my blood, but I adopted him when he was... I think it started when he was 8 and it ended by the time he was 10. It took 2 years to get through the process. You know, there's plenty of non-traditional stuff going on, just like here. Oh, we're not the perfect family and things haven't gone all according to... Welcome to reality. That doesn't mean God's not going to do something. It might not be the perfect thing, but God will still do it. He'll figure it out. And then all of a sudden, in linear fashion, it'd be you guys this way. 86, and look at chapter 17. Now he's 99. What happened in those 13 years? Nothing? I guess nothing in terms of what God thought to write down. Where was Abraham that time? He's bonding with his son, and God's sitting there going, I still want to do something cool. I don't know what to tell you, but we got, let's see where we'll end up here. God shows up, chapter 17, verse 1, and then we'll read a couple lines, we'll be done. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Why would he have to tell Abram to walk before him and be thou perfect? I mean, this is the guy that walked down the middle of the split with him. What happened in those 13 years? Dry season? What do you think, Brother Van?
Well, it says that he appeared to Abraham.
Right.
Appeared. In other words, maybe he hadn't appeared for those 13 years.
Right.
At all.
I don't think God was a big fan of that whole transaction in chapter 16.
Yeah.
Oh, you're going to take matters into your own hands? But then through the long suffering of God,
Amen.
He shows up. And he says, verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. He did promise that at the beginning. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations, so he goes from high father to a father of many nations, have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So it's a little more detailed. It's a little more filled out. God's kind of really starting to push. It's to you, but it's to your people. And he's using this singular seed. So maybe we'll look at that a little bit next week. Let me get to, was that the end of, verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. So that little strip there, or is it the big piece? Because now, look what it says there. All the land of Canaan. Well, that's not the Arabian Desert anymore. Did something change? It's 13 years ago since he made that other promise. Just interesting. But notice how God's still there, dealing with Abraham. During this dry time, he comes back, he reinstitutes, kind of, it's like, once saved, always saved. Yeah, but there can sure be a lot of dry years in there, if you let it. God doesn't want that to be. But what happened after that chapter 16 experience? Hopefully you got no chapter 16 experiences in your life. But if you do, just hang in there until chapter 17. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your long-suffering to us, Word. Lord, that even when we goof up and do things our own way, knowing we're not doing it your way, Lord, you still deal with us. God, I just, being a father myself, knowing when your kids directly disobey a clear command, Lord, it is hard to get fellowship restored quickly. Lord, we see here the 13-year gap in Abraham's life. It's but a blink of your eye. Lord, help us to be in fellowship with you and not waste time doing our own things or doing what we think is the right way to affect folks for God, but Lord, to seek your face and be able to stand in the gap for truth, Lord, to this world that's out here. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful to us. Help us to praise you this morning, Lord. Thank you for our pastor getting him home safe. Lord, I'm sure recharged through the summit last week. Lord, please bless our service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.